Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. Glad to be with you and share with you today. I can agree with Greg a little bit on the nervous part. I don't have the history that Greg had with you here at Elm Street. I was just thinking about who all I might see today, and I thought of some. And as I was sitting here, I was thinking that the thing that scares me a little bit, or the thing that brings me back to reality a little bit, it seems like the ones that I know best here are over 75, or at least over 70. And so it's just kind of a reminder that time does move on, and that, times change. And I don't know how long it's been since I was at Elm Street, but it's been a little while, and glad to see young people coming on and taking responsibility, and children, and I was just amazed at how many children went out the doors here in the front, and what a blessing. I also enjoyed Greg's devotional. I think there's a lot of lessons we can learn from history, and I think it's safe to say that, in 100 years from now, every one of us will be looking back. I think, according to the Bible, why at least there's going to be a certain amount of memory that we have, and we'll be able to look back at our life. And I think it's true what Greg said about, I don't think there's going to be regrets in heaven. I think there's going to be another place where there will be regrets. But, we'll be able to look back, and any sacrifice that we've made, any sacrifice we made for the kingdom of God, there will be no regrets for that. And we'll only be thankful for what Jesus has done for us, and any contribution that we can make to His kingdom will seem so small, and yet I think it'll be a privilege. We'll look at it as having been a privilege to serve. The other thing I was challenged about in the Sunday school class was how can the success of the gospel, or how can it encourage us today? And, the question isn't whether or not the gospel is successful. And sometimes, we go to the book of Acts and we study that. And what we have, 2,000 people got saved at Pentecost. And there was 5,000 in this passage, recorded in this passage. And it's like, it looks like the gospel was really successful then, and it's different now. The gospel is successful and will be successful, and I thank God for that. And we may not, it's not our business to measure the success of the gospel. But God does promise, and there is a promise in God's word. He says, "My word's not going to return to me void." And I'm glad for that God's word is powerful, and it's changing lives and the world over. When I think of when all nations will be gathered before Him, and there's going to be people from every nation and language, and the gospel is successful and will be successful, and I look forward to participating in a crowd someday that witnesses that success and is part of that, and the throne scene and all of that. Look forward to that. So the theme for today is humility. Greg already introduced that. And this morning, the message is Jesus, our perfect example in humility. I'd like to just start out by going to a couple of passages that call us to humble living and humility. And turn with me, first of all, to 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. And these are these are really familiar verses, I believe, that I'm going to read. I have about three scripture passages I'd like to go to. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Be clothed with humility. James 4, and verses 10 and 11. James 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Again, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verses 12 and 13. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So, and this is just a small cross-section of scriptures that we're called on to live humbly, be clothed with humility, humble yourselves, and we're called to humility. The interesting thing, did you take notice that in all three of these passages, the context of that call to humility was in the context of our relationship to others. And every one of them that's where it shows up. We can talk all day long about being humble and humbling ourselves in the sight of God. But the way it works out is our relationship, our horizontal relationships, and our relationship to each other, the brother sitting beside us in church, our neighbors, the society we live in, how we treat them and our relationships with them. Let's turn to Philippians 2 now. And when I think of Jesus, the perfect example in humility, I always think of this passage, Philippians 2. I believe it's probably, I don't know if that when they planned this, if that's the passage that they were thinking of or not, but most likely that this passage crossed their mind. Philippians 2, and I'd like to read verses 1 to 11. And again, this the context here of humility is it's the example of that Jesus left us, but the context is how he related to those around him, his service, and the call is that we're to have that same kind of mind. We're to work it out the same way that Jesus did in our lives today. Philippians 2 verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this passage highlights humility and Jesus' example of humility. And he says in verse 5, have the same kind of mind. Think like Jesus did. And have the same kind of mind Jesus had in what he thought of himself and how he related to his fellow man. Humility, this morning, I think humility begins in our minds. That's where it all begins, how we think. And then it works out in actions. When we begin to feel like we're important or we are somebody, or that eventually works out in actions, and we begin to treat others the way we feel. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Most of you could say that by memory. I probably could too, but I'm just going to turn there. Very familiar passage. Maybe I'll just read verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, meek and lowly in mind. Jesus was not high-minded. He didn't think highly of himself, but he was humble, and he approached life, his time on earth, that way. This morning, the message title is Jesus, our perfect example of humility, and so I would like to, for the first part of the message, is just take a little trip down through Jesus' life, and highlight the areas and things about his life that show his humility, and I'm just going to go through the Gospels, and I believe that as we see that displayed in Jesus' life, we're called on. God is calling on us. Philippians 2 here, let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. As you read the scriptures, as you read the stories of Jesus, learn from him. Have that kind of mind. And so we need to read the Gospels. We need to study the life of Christ and then pattern our lives after that. If anyone had a reason not to be humble or to be conceited, it was Jesus, right? He was perfect. He was superior in every way. When he came to this world, he lived a sinless life. He never did anything wrong. He was falsely accused and mistreated and all those things, and he had no fault or weakness. And yet, he was the supreme example in humility and mind and in action. And so, first of all, let's look at Jesus' life. First of all, I'd like to look at his humble circumstances and surroundings. Jesus, I was thinking about that. Jesus was the only person that was ever in a position to choose where and to whom he was born. I think Jesus had something to say in that. I'm not sure. I mean, I believe he was obedient to the Father, but Jesus knew what he was getting into when he came to this world. He chose that. He chose to come and the circumstances that he was born into, why he consented to that. He chose to be born to a lowly peasant couple. And Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 48, brings that out. Luke chapter 1, verse 48, I think it was Mary's song here. She says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." He chose to be born to a lowly peasant couple. And Mary freely spoke of that. And his earthly father, Jesus' earthly father, was a carpenter. Nothing, you know, I think he was probably one of those unlearned and ignorant men. And he was a carpenter. And, it came out in Luke 2 and verse 24. When they took Jesus to the temple, I believe he was possibly 8 days old. The sacrifice that they took with them in verse 24 was a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And they did that instead of a lamb. And that was a sign of how poor they were and their lowly estate. They were probably not even able to afford a lamb. That's probably why they took these two pigeons or turtle doves. Jesus was born in a barn. That was the place of his birth. He was placed in a manger or a feed trough, if you will. That's where they laid him. His first visitors were just a bunch of lowly shepherds. That's who they were. Shepherds came in off the pastures and worshiped him. He grew up in a town that was called Nazareth, a little town called Nazareth, a town so lowly that in John chapter 1, Nathanael asked, "Can any good thing even come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing even," you know, apparently Nazareth wasn't known to be the place where prophets and priests came from, but it was a place where shepherds and carpenters and probably fishermen came from. That's where Jesus grew up. Jesus certainly chose the lowly and humble circumstances and for his life. And I believe it was a choice that he made. It was evidence of his humility. Going on, another example of Jesus' humility was his humble obedience. Luke 2 and verse 49. Jesus was growing up, and we don't have, there's 10, 12 years here where we have nothing. We hear nothing about Jesus growing up. And here he is in the end of Luke 2, 12 years old, they take him to the temple. And in verse 49, this is Jesus speaking now. He said unto Mary and Joseph, when they were looking for him, couldn't find him, and here he was with the doctors and teachers. He says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus, right here at 12 years old, Jesus understood already who he was. He understood that he was Jesus. He was the Son of God. His real Father was his Heavenly Father. And I try to put myself in Jesus' shoes. And you know, what kind of humility that would have taken a 12-year-old boy, understanding who he was, what his mission was in this world. I believe he was, if he hadn't understood it before, he was beginning to understand that. He understood that his Father's business was important business. And it was to save mankind, to save this world from their sins. Luke 2 and verse 51. He just told Mary and Joseph that he's here to do his Father's business. Verse 51, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Part of Jesus doing his Father's business was going down to lowly Nazareth and being subject to his earthly parents. And who were his earthly parents? A lowly peasant couple. And his father was a carpenter. In imagine. In Colossians 1, in verse 16, it says, "By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth." Now imagine that. He created everything. He was there. He was there at creation. And you go to Matthew chapter 4, and you read verse 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Again, Jesus subjected himself to this. He allowed himself to face this, and he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that is humble obedience. In the Garden of Gethsemane, at his death, the one that could have called, he said it himself, I could presently call 12 legions of angels to protect me. He quietly resigned himself to the Father's will. That is humility, and that is obedience. We face a whole lot less sometimes, and it's hard to resign ourselves and really be obedient to our Heavenly Father's will. Let's follow Jesus' example in that. Humble obedience. He was humble. Number three, he was humble in his ministry. And I found it interesting to just go through the Gospels and look at the lowly life that Jesus lived, and the way he served, and the way he reached out to the lost sheep of Israel, especially. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. It was into his earthly ministry a little bit, but he went into the synagogue and they were astonished at his sayings. Verse 2, it says, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" And then notice verse 3 says, "Is not this," they ask, this is a question these people were asking, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters with us?" And they were offended at him. Jesus, prior to Jesus' earthly ministry, he was known as just the carpenter, a carpenter from Nazareth. "Is not this the carpenter?" Luke 9. In verse 58, we could look at a lot. I'm just pulling a cross section out of these gospel stories. There's a man came to Jesus in verse 57, and he says, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." Jesus' response to that man was, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus didn't even have a place. The creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in it, and the one that sustained it all, and he didn't call one place on this earth his home. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. Luke 19 and verse 5. This is a story about Zacchaeus. And Jesus is walking through this town. What was it? Jericho, I believe. And Zacchaeus, a tax collector, ran ahead. He was a short little man, climbed up in a tree. All he wanted to do was observe. That's all Zacchaeus wanted to do that day, I believe. He heard a lot about Jesus, not very tall. Probably the crowds usually kept him away. He saw his opportunity, climb a tree, get a look at Jesus. And tax collectors in this time were looked down on. They were despised because they were known to be dishonest men. Jesus comes walking along that road. And I don't know if he saw him coming up, but he knew. Jesus is all-knowing. He knew coming up, there's a man in that tree that needs me. And he stopped under that tree and he paid attention to Zacchaeus. Not only did he stop and talk to Zacchaeus, but he said, today, I'm going home with you. I'm going home to your house. And it shows the humility of Christ. And he was willing to associate with down and out people and people that were despised by the greater part of society. Also, I'm not going to turn to this, but in John 4, we have the story of the Samaritan woman that met him there at the well. And again, Jesus took the time to sit there and talk to her and explain to her. And you know, he could have sat there and ignored that woman completely, and that woman would have ignored him, and they wouldn't have had to have any interaction. Jesus reached out to her. In Luke 7, he allowed a woman who was known to be a sinner to wash his feet and anoint them with ointment in the presence. Where was he when this happened? That's what's interesting. He was in a Pharisee's house. A Pharisee thought he was doing him a favor, invited him over for lunch. And it was there that this woman came in and anointed his feet. And so Jesus did this in the presence of some very religious elite people. And he was not, he reached out to this woman. He was in no way partial. John chapter 13. As Lord and Master, he stooped to wash his disciples' feet. And one of them was hours away from betraying him for a few dollars. That was our Jesus. That was the humility that Jesus, he went around as Master, and he washed their feet and dried them with a towel. And we still go back to that. And it's an example of service and humility that we still practice today to remind ourselves that's something that we need to be reminded of day by day. In Mark chapter 10, even with all the throngs of people around him, he took the time to hold those little children and to bless them. And he was disappointed in his disciples that they were trying to turn them away. Jesus had the time for the little children, and he took them up in his arms and blessed them. Mark chapter 6, he was pursued by the multitudes. He wanted to have a time of rest and recreation, I believe, for his disciples. And instead, he was thronged. They went to the other side of the sea. Instead, he had throngs of people meeting him there, and he taught them. And he looked at them. He realized they were sheep without a shepherd. And he taught them, and then instead of sending them away hungry, he sat them down and fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men. And we could go on and on and look at Jesus' humble ministry and the way he reached out to people with needs and people that weren't looked up to. In fact, they were despised and rejected of society around them. And Jesus went out of his way to touch their lives. He also died a very humble death. Jesus quietly endured the mistreatment and the suffering at the hands of those that hated him and those that despised him. And Luke 23 and verse 34, in the middle of all this mistreatment, Jesus simply prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's love and that's humility. To be able to, for Jesus to speak those words. And I keep coming back to that. You know, he created all of this. He was creator and Lord of creation, and he sustained it all. And yet here he was praying that his heavenly Father would forgive them. The creator of all subjected himself to the most cruel form of execution. And we have that words in the scripture, even the death of the cross. So, what are the lessons? That was kind of a cross section of Jesus of Jesus' earthly ministry and what he came to. You know, that's what we know of Jesus and the way he lived and how he treated people. That's what how we understand Jesus. And in back to our text in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And I'd like to just challenge you with this verse now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that should be our prayer this morning. Let the mind of Christ be in me. And somehow we need, it's not something that we can do ourselves, but we need God's power to work in us. And Romans 12 and verse 2, he talks about renewing our mind. We need a renewed mind. We need the mind of Christ. And Jesus is our perfect example of humility, and he's an example that all of us, every child of God, should aspire to follow and have his mind. Now, what does humility look like in a practical way? I'd just like to conclude with about 5 or 6 points. In practically speaking, and you know, we can talk about humility all day long, but it needs to work out in practical, everyday ways. And how do we work out what the example that Jesus left us? How do we work that out in our lives today? Number one, and I don't have any particular order of importance or anything, but number one, be willing to identify with the common and lowly in the society, in the community that you've been placed in. And even in our churches, even in our, there's people with needs, and there's especially in our communities, there's people that are despised and looked down on for whatever reason. And I can think, right in our little community, we live in a very rural community, but there's people that are on meth and drugs, and you meet them every day. And there's a guy that we work with, and he's despised. He's despised in our community because of his lifestyle. He's hooked on drugs and all kinds of things. And you know, it went a number of years until I even crossed paths with a man. But you know, he is searching for something. He's searching for something, and yet he's in bondage so bad. And the easiest thing, and sometimes I think about it, what does this look like that when I relate to this man on the level that I relate to him? And they see him come into our place, people see him hanging out at our place. And I've been challenged when I look at Jesus and the way he was willing to reach out to the lowly and the downcast in his time, the despised in his society. Am I willing to do the same? And, you know, there may be some reproaches that go with that. And I want to be careful how I say this. Sometimes I think that, or I'm afraid, that our Mennonite culture prohibits us from developing relationships with some of the lowest in our society, like God really meant us to. And maybe it's like we want to protect our identity. We want to be careful that, you know, we don't get mixed up in these things. And I believe that's right. But we live in a world that needs Jesus. And we live with people, some of the most downcast people are ignored, and I believe there's a mission field there for us. Let's not miss those people or overlook those people. Be willing to identify with the lowliest in your community, those whose lives you touch, and it's not just the we even in our brotherhood, there's people that are facing discouraging situations, and maybe maybe most people aren't even aware of it. Let's be willing to go out of our way to touch their lives and to help them. Number two, what does humility look like? Well, it looks like a servant. It looks like being a servant and serving. And that's what Philippians 2 is all about. Jesus, it's held up. He's held up as a servant. And he served and he served and he served. You know, we like to be served. We like to be served. And humility calls us to serve. And it takes a certain amount of humility to allow others to serve us. And I'll grant you, I think that's something that we need to, and maybe we'll look at that a little more in possibly this afternoon. But we're here. That's what we're here for. We're here to serve. If you're a born-again Christian and you've been saved and the Holy Spirit is living in your heart, you're here to serve. You're here to serve others. You're here to serve the present age that you live in. Number three, humility also comes up. Be okay. Be okay if you're misunderstood. You know, sometimes we're going to be misunderstood, and our first reaction is to let's get this thing straight. Let's set the record straight. Let's have it right. Let's explain. And you know, we get all bunched up about being misunderstood. I believe we look at Jesus' example. He was misunderstood. He was misunderstood just on every turn by his disciples, by those that were closest to him. He was misunderstood. He was misunderstood by the rulers and the priests, and even his parents misunderstood him. Sometimes our motives will be misinterpreted. And we don't need to go to the furthest ends to vindicate ourselves. But humility calls for us to sometimes simply be okay to be misunderstood. I believe there's a place to explain ourselves. But isn't it pride that is so worried about making sure everybody understands that my motives were way up here, you know, way above board? Isn't that pride? Number four, be ready to extend forgiveness to those who wrong you. And that's a tough one. That's a tough thing to, you know, it's easy to say right now. Maybe we don't really feel like we've been wronged recently. But sooner or later, we will face situations when we are wronged. We actually are. And people may wrong us, and maybe they refuse to admit it. Be ready to extend forgiveness. And look at Jesus' example. And when he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Number five, look for and highlight the strong points in others. And I believe that's humility, when we can get past ourselves and we start looking for the good in others. And then not only looking for good in others, reach out and compliment them for it or whatever, but look for the high, and it's not our nature. We tend to be irritated by the things that we wish they would change and wish would be different. And we get so focused on those things that we miss all the good things and miss all the good points in others. Humility calls for us to look for and then highlight and compliment others on their strong points. And number six, and this is the last one, and there's so many different ways we can practice the humility that Jesus taught us. But number six, I've simply concluded with this one. Accept and learn from the advice, criticism, and input of others. You know, we need others. We need each other. And it takes humility to accept the criticism and advice that others may level at us. Sometimes that's what it feels like. They direct at us, and maybe it does come across as very critical. Let's be humble enough to learn from that. God put that person in your pathway for a reason, and he allowed that person to cross your path to bring something good out in your life, and allow it to happen. And for that to happen, we're going to need to be humble enough to accept that criticism and advice. And we miss a lot of opportunities if we reject it, or maybe call it simply jealousy or whatever. We miss a lot of opportunity to be what God wants us to be. Jesus, our perfect example of humility. We don't have a better example to follow. Let's read the life of Jesus. Let's learn from his life and put his the teachings that he left us. Let's put it to practice in everyday and practical ways. Let's kneel for prayer.